It was in the northern part of Israel in a place called Caesarea Philippi. Jesus gathered his apostles around him, and he asked them the searching question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the apostles responded by indicating that the common people considered him perhaps to be John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And Jesus turned to them then and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter, often the spokesman for this group, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus continued in Matthew, the 16th chapter, and in verse 17, by answering and saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he proceeded to promise that upon that truth that Peter had stated, the truth about the nature of Jesus, that he's the Christ, the Son of God, that Jesus would establish his church, would build his church on that foundation. In verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The church, of course, was established on the day of Pentecost. Acts, the second chapter, records the sermon of the apostles. And we find, as we read in that chapter, that about 3,000 souls, people, responded to the apostles' sermons. And the Lord added them to the church, as the King James Version, the New King James Version notes in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. But it may be that sometimes when we think about the Lord establishing or building His church, that we think of that as a one-time event that took place in Acts, the second chapter. And so I ask you the question this evening, has the church building stopped? The building of the church, is it over with? I don't think so. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, verse 9, writing to the Corinthian congregation, said, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building." And he didn't mean just the Corinthians, he meant Christians are God's building. When Jesus promised to build his church in Matthew, the 16th chapter and verse 18, he used an interesting word there. He used a cognate form of the same word, or words I should say, that are translated in some cases edify, and in other cases, edification. And it is those words, or particularly the word edification, that I want to look at this evening as we talk about what edification is. And my intention this evening is to encourage us to be proactive as we engage in the edification of one another, helping each other to grow. The word edification has a very simple meaning. It is a compound word, etymologically speaking. It is made up of two words that mean house and to build. Basically, something that is edified is something that is built. When you are edifying something or someone, you are building them up. Thayer even makes the observation that in the New Testament, the word is used metaphorically frequently, meaning edifying or edification. Then he says that is, and here's how he defines it, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, holiness, happiness, he writes. And so edification is just simply the idea of promoting the growth of another. Now we sometimes use the word edification and we apply it in the sense of increasing the borders of the kingdom, that is, increasing the number of saints who belong to the Lord's kingdom. And yet I found it interesting as I prepared for this evening's study that in the New Testament the word edification is almost used exclusively to talk about individual growth, our growth, and not so much the growth of the body in terms of numbers, although we typically use it that way. It is very infrequently, if at all, used that way in the New Testament. There's a passage in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 12 and 13 that talks about the goal of edification. And you might be turning there. As you're doing that, let me suggest to you that when I was growing up, listening to preachers talk about the work of a local congregation, I would frequently hear Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 12 used to define the threefold mission of the local congregation. That was done from the King James Version, which reads as follows: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you are already in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, back up just a verse into verse 11, where the text says that God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for these purposes that are listed here in verse 12. And it was just very quickly delineated these three phrases to describe the work of a local congregation. Perfecting of the saints referred to the edifying or the building up of the saints. Benevolence was the work of the ministry. And the edifying of the body of Christ had reference to evangelism. It was the concept of expanding the borders of the kingdom, teaching people and converting them to Jesus Christ through the teaching of the gospel. And yet I would suggest to you that that's probably not what's being said here. If we would continue in the context, beginning in verse 13, notice, and I will read now from the New King James Version, beginning in verse 12 actually, he says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Note the difference between the New King James Version and the King James Version. There's no comma in the midst of this phrase. The perfecting or the equipping of the saints is for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And verses 13 through 15 appear to be stating the goal of this edification. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Continuing with this purpose phrase, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16 continues, it is not on the screen, but it continues, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It strikes me two things. First of all, there's nothing in that text that demands that we're talking about evangelism, or in essence, the increase of the number of Christians who belong to the Lord's church or the Lord's kingdom. And secondly, it seems to me more likely, in light of what's said in verses 13, 14, and 15, that the point of the edifying here is the growth of those who are already Christians, so that we can be mature individuals, and so that we're no longer, in contrast, we're no longer children who can be pushed and pulled by whatever cunning false doctrine happens to be the latest thing among false teachers. And so the edification here, like most uses of the word in the New Testament, seems, instead of talking about evangelism, to be talking about our growth and our personal being built up. The means of edification are manifold. For instance, the Apostle Paul, as he was speaking with the Ephesian elders in Acts the 20th chapter, made this observation in verse 32. He says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to, and the text says, to build you up. But the word is edify. To edify you and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says the agency or the means by which we're edified is through the word of God. And it is capable of building us up. There are several passages that talk about our singing, that talk about edification or teaching and admonishing through song. Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 16, talks about us teaching and admonishing one another. And I understand, as I hope you do also, that in our singing, we are making melody unto the Lord. We're singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. There is a worship aspect to our singing. But don't discount the fact that also involved in our singing is an edification purpose. We're teaching one another. And it may not be necessarily new things, but we are certainly reminding ourselves of things that perhaps we already know from God's Word. Ephesians 5:19 says that we're speaking to one another in our singing. Even our prayers are a form of edification as we are encouraged by the things that are said, as we are reminded of some of the things. I commend highly Ralph's prayer, not to brag, but simply that it was very well stated, his praise to God. And I was reminded as he noted some of the things about God, of things that are important to me. That's edification. That's building me up. And I appreciated his prayer. We're edified by the Lord's Supper as we are reminded of the Lord's love for us. And how when the Lord loves us, it doesn't make any difference who stands against us. That's the point that Gary brought out this morning as he prepared our minds for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Edification is sometimes encouragement. Obviously, there are times when we want to teach things, we want to delve into the Scriptures and perhaps present ideas that maybe we haven't seen before. Not new things, but bringing new treasures out of the Word of God. But there'll be a lot of times when what we'll do is take the information that we already know and use it to encourage us to do better. That's edification. Whatever promotes your growth, whatever makes you stronger, is part of edification. And so encouragement, and also correction. Correction is never pleasant, the Hebrew writer said. Chastening isn't in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. But it's necessary. And it produces fruit that is to our advantage. It helps us grow. It helps us to correct mistakes. It helps us to set aside character flaws and weaknesses. To set aside behavior, sinful behavior, that would be our detriment, that would cause us perhaps even to be lost. Note the wisdom of God in getting us together as local groups. The wisdom of God where as we gather together, we mutually edify, build one another up in these various ways. Someone says, well, I can't preach. I'm a woman. Or I can't preach because I don't feel comfortable speaking in public. Can you sing? Can you encourage the person next to you? And the very fact that you are here, that you are present here to worship God, is encouraging to others, and it builds them up. How discouraging is it when we come here on a Sunday evening and half of the people that were here in the morning are here in the evening? Is that encouraging or discouraging? Well, it's discouraging. Someone says, well, it's just numbers. No, it's interest. It has everything to do about what your conviction is. And it tickles me to death to see the pews full because what it says to me is you care enough about what you're doing as a Christian to be back here on Sunday evening or Wednesday night for that matter. That's encouraging. And frankly, it edifies me. It builds me up to see your faithfulness, your strength in these kinds of decisions. Now, I want to make a very important observation here, and that is this. Our edification of other brethren need not be confined to activities that are performed in an assembly. I understand, of course, that the Lord's Supper is a collective, intended to be a collective activity. But apart from the Lord's Supper, look at the list up here and tell me which of those things is confined to assemblies of the church. Can we not teach one another on other locations or in other situations? Can we not correct and encourage one another in other circumstances, apart from or outside of the assembly? It seems to me that sometimes, and I'll raise my hand as one who is guilty of this, sometimes when we think of edification, we think of how the church has to get together. That's when we get edified. But when you and I get together during the week and we study our Bible together, or we talk about biblical topics, or you encourage me because I'm down in the mouth about something that's going on in my life, you are building me up. You're strengthening me. You're helping me grow. That's edification. And it's not confined to what we do here. In fact, in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul told fathers that they were not to provoke their children to wrath, but they were to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. What is Paul saying? He's saying, fathers, you need to edify your families. You need to be building them up, helping your children to grow. And that involves teaching them. That involves encouraging them. It involves sometimes correcting them. Although I know in our young people, that's a very rare thing. It's usually just encouragement and teaching. But we have an extraordinary group here. For most kids, that would also involve correction. Fathers, you have a responsibility to edify your family in addition to what you might have as a responsibility to your brethren. And so I offer not just these things that we typically associate with the assembly, but I would suggest to you other occasions likewise lend themselves to edification. Edification ought to be a definite goal for us both inside and outside of the assembly. Not just for our own growth, but looking at the growth of others or those things that are necessary for their growth. It is interesting to me what Paul wrote in Romans 14 and verse 19. We'll come back to the context of this a little bit later on. But he wrote, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Pursue these things. I need to be looking for opportunities to help you grow. That doesn't mean I'm nibbling in your life. It just means I need to be aware of what's going on around me and look for opportunities to help you out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12, once again, the Apostle Paul, as he talks about these spiritual gifts and their exercise, particularly in church assemblies, here's what he says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, and the Corinthians evidently were, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. This isn't for your own glory. You need to be doing these things, seeking these gifts and their exercise for the building up of a local congregation, for brethren who are part of your family. Ever heard this charge? Y'all are a good group of people, but you know your worship assemblies, they're just kind of devoid of emotion and warmth. Your worship's kind of cold. Seems almost legalistic. Ever heard that charge? I see a few of you grinning. Apparently you have. It's often made by people who are much more accustomed to a lot of excitement, a lot of emotion being displayed or exercised in the worship assemblies that they're acquainted with. Now, please understand, I will make no defense for worshipers whose hearts are not involved. Worship needs to involve our hearts. It really is involving our emotions. But the other side of that coin is that emotions and excitement that is divorced from instruction or that is not related to the teaching of the Word shouldn't be confused for edification. You can get people stirred up about almost anything, and some speakers are very adept at that. I cite for your consideration a fellow by the name of Hitler, who seemed to be able to motivate great crowds of people. He got them all stirred up. I'm not sure they were always thinking real rationally, but he got them excited. And today, across our land and around the world, there are preachers whose job is to run pep rallies. That's not edification. That doesn't build you up. And I'll tell you, part of the reason I say that is that emotion will die off after you leave the building pretty quickly. And what you're left with is a shell, an empty shell. There's nothing there substantial. On the other hand, if when you come here, we study together and you see truths in God's Word that touch your heart, that motivate you to want to do better, when you leave here, you take something substantial with you. And that can change your life. And that's the power of edification. It builds you up. It doesn't just get you excited for a short period of time. And then all of that dies off. I'll be honest with you. I know the charge is sometimes made that our worship is kind of legalistic and maybe a little cool. I don't believe that. I don't believe you can judge how deeply someone is affected by the teaching of the Word by whether or not they're seated in a pew and orderly and everything's done decently in an order, as opposed to people jumping up and shouting and waving their hands. Does that prove that they are more motivated, more touched by the Scriptures because they're doing all of this? Not at all. Not at all. Paul gave instructions to the Corinthians regarding their assemblies in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, particularly assemblies he was speaking to them in which they exercised spiritual gifts. There's a point that I want to make here from 1 Corinthians 14, and it's kind of a tough thing to just pick out in one verse, and so I'm going to kind of give you a summary of what Paul says here, and that is that understanding is critical for edification. There were two groups, I'm going to say at least two groups of people at Corinth who were exercising miraculous spiritual gifts. Some were tongue speakers. And what was happening was they were coming into the church assemblies and they were speaking in tongues miraculously. They were enabled by God to speak in languages, which apparently they didn't understand, or I should say hadn't studied. And at least in some cases, the rest of the people didn't know either. And so here are these people who are very, very much enthused about the fact that they can speak in these languages, but nobody is understanding anything. And then there was another group of people who were exercising a different gift called the gift of prophecy. And it was likewise teaching inspired by God, but it was teaching in the language of those who were listening. Like I'm doing now, English to English. Maybe you're not understanding me, but anyway, I'm giving it a good shot, and we are usually talking the same language. And people could understand that. And Paul says, listen, in an assembly of the church, where the church needs to be edified, the gift of prophecy is much more valuable than the gift of tongues, unless, of course, the gift of tongues is interpreted. If it's interpreted, then there's understanding. The crucial point, of course, is understanding. I want you to note the connection here in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 26. We're going to look at verse 26 and then verse 31. Paul says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now drop down to verse 31. He says, for you can all prophesy one by one. Now he said all things were supposed to be done for edification. But now look at the purpose statement in verse 31. That all may learn and all may be encouraged. That's what edification is about. It's about learning and encouragement. Those are key elements in personal growth. Notice also in verse 31, the connection in verse 31 where he says, but you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and be encouraged. And then down in verse 40, where he says, let all things be done decently and in order. The one by one was designed to provide order so that there could be understanding, so that people could learn and be encouraged. I've actually visited some assemblies of groups where people were claiming to possess gifts of the Spirit or to be moved by the Holy Spirit. And I say claiming because I don't believe that was what was happening. They're very emotional. And it was pandelirium in some cases. It was just frankly a chaotic situation. There wasn't any learning going on, none that I could tell. But there was a lot of excitement and a lot of yelling and squalling and carrying on. That's not edification. And Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Now, there are some things we need to avoid if we are going to pursue edification. First of all, we need to be careful, and incidentally, these are not things that are peculiar necessarily to the assembly always, but in our interactions with other brethren outside of the assembly, these things would also be true. Paul says that we don't need to be putting stumbling blocks in front of other brethren. Let's go back to Romans, the 14th chapter. And this time, rather than just grab the one statement out of its context, let's note what this chapter is about. The Apostle Paul is writing in Romans 14 about the matter of eating meats, and he even mentions the idea of observing certain days. And of course, what he observes in the course of the chapter is that it didn't make any difference whether you ate meat or didn't eat meat. But there is something important in the exercise of your liberty, your freedom to eat meat. And that is, you ought not to destroy someone whose conscience might be emboldened to go ahead and do that which he thinks is wrong. Notice, if you will, in verse 13. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Paul says, this is not what the kingdom is about. This is a trivial matter. It's a matter of indifference. And yet often brethren will place stumbling blocks before others because they press their own opinions, their own think-sos about trivial matters that are not matters of doctrine, they're matters of opinion, they're matters of indifference. But they place stumbling blocks in front of others. They judge these people, they condemn these people. That's not building up. It's not growth productive. It destroys people in some cases. We talk about study being endemic to the process of edification, but the Apostle Paul said that not all study is really valuable for edification. In fact, there's some study that we need to avoid. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4 that he should not give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. I believe that's really one of the challenges of a Bible class teacher, if you're talking about in an assembly context or in a meeting of the church, or whether you're talking about a class that's taught in somebody's home, and that is to decide what really is important and when we begin to just tread in details that don't make any difference. And we can spend a lot of time debating back and forth. Have you ever sat in one of those Bible classes? Someone says, yeah, I'm in your Bible class all the time. No, I meant other Bible classes. Have you ever sat in one of those Bible classes where brethren will spend the vast part of the class debating things that probably don't mean anything? I'm sure that's happened in my classes. It ought not to happen. That's unprofitable. That doesn't build anybody up. The knowledge doesn't have any application. It's not valuable. And so I think those are the kinds of things that Paul is talking about here. One last thing, and then we'll kind of close off here. And that is, in pursuing edification, we need to be careful about careless speech. Now, in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 29, here's what the text says. Paul wrote, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I'm going to expand what Paul says here. He says, what should come out of your mouth is what's necessary for building people up. And he talks specifically about corrupt speech. But I will tell you there are other types of speech that likewise destroy. They do not help. They don't build people up. Criticism. This hypercriticism destroys people. Careless speech in terms of pursuing things that are of very little value particularly with young Christians. Sometimes people who have not been Christians very long, some older member gets a hold of that person and they just start to educate them in all of the hobbies and the pet peeves that that person has. That doesn't lend itself to edification. It destroys those people in most cases. Brotherly love will cause us to seek the edification, the growth of others. Paul made a very telling comment to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, in the very beginning of that chapter. Here's what he said in verse 1. He said, now concerning things offered to idols, he's going to talk about that subject in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Here's what he said. He says, we know that we all have knowledge. And I believe what he was doing is he's quoting what the Corinthians probably claimed about themselves. Oh, we know about that. And here's Paul's conclusion. He says, knowledge puffs up. It makes people arrogant. Love edifies. When people really care about other people, they will promote edification. Knowledge without love, as important as knowledge is, knowledge without love serves only to make people arrogant. And of course, obviously, it does not edify. Well, I don't know if we've got to the finished product or not. But my conclusion is that edification is the process of building up, of strengthening people, of helping people to grow. And we need to actively pursue not only our own edification, that's our responsibility to grow, but also to seek to edify our brethren. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Paul said, I want you to continue what you are doing. You need to be building one another up, comforting one another. In order to grow spiritually, we must have faithful, clear teaching, encouragement, and if necessary, sometimes correction. That's never a popular thing. Preachers sometimes get in a lot of trouble because they say things that people don't like. But the preacher's job is not to tell people what they like. That's just scratching itching ears, as the Apostle Paul said that some would like to have done in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But instead is what people need in order to grow. Although edification is not confined to the assemblies of the church, the emphasis of our assemblies ought to be both worship and edification. And I want to take just a moment to say that those who have opportunity to lead the congregation in worship should take that privilege seriously. And they ought to do the very best job that they can. It distresses me at times to see individuals, not necessarily in this congregation, I'm speaking of some of my past experiences. I've sat in congregations, I've sat in assemblies where it was very clear to me that the fellow who was involved in leading the congregation at that point didn't care one way or the other whether it was really done well or not. You could tell by the effort that he gave, even the attitude with which he did his job, whether it was reading scripture or leading the singing or in some cases even preaching. It is a privilege to lead God's people. And that privilege ought to be taken seriously. And I commend the men here, particularly those who lead singing and prepare us for worship in the Lord's Supper, those who teach occasionally both on Sundays and Wednesdays. I don't get the opportunity a lot of times to hear those who speak in my absence because I'm absent. Just checking to see if you're awake. But I hear awful good things, and I sometimes come and look at the charts or things that are left on the computer, and I'm impressed by the amount of preparation that people make. You are serious about teaching your brethren. And that speaks well of the congregation. And it creates an atmosphere that what we're doing as Christians is serious, and we're serious about it. Those who teach publicly must take their responsibility very seriously. They have tremendous opportunities to help others grow. And they also have tremendous opportunities to damage people's growth or hinder their growth. Christians, Paul said, together make up a building, a temple, a spiritual house is the way that Peter described it in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, verses 4 and 5. The building of the church is still going on. Oh, I know that it was begun back in Acts 2, but every time somebody obeys the gospel, every time somebody submits to the Lord's will, another living stone gets placed in the temple, and it becomes greater and greater and more glorious as individuals become a part of this living building, as the church is built up. Temple of God is constructed stone by stone, one person at a time, based on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And everybody who's added to that building basically is added on the same foundation, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I don't know where you are this evening. You'll have to answer that question for yourself. The question we need to be asking is, are we part of the building? Are we part of God's temple? Have we been added to the Lord's church because of our obedience to the conditions that the Lord Himself set forth? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. This evening, if you need to respond to the gospel, if you need to become a part of the Lord's building, part of His church, then we want to encourage you, don't wait. Why not come tonight, even as we stand and sing, to encourage you?